All right, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Wow. What a great morning in worship. I pray it continues as we take a look at His Word, as we turn to Romans 15, looking at verses 14 through 33. You know, the times of my life that I've been the most anxious, the most just nervous about what's going to happen, kind of stressed out, are times when I've been expected to do something, I didn't know how to do it. One time I was probably about 19, and my friends decided that we're out of high school, and some of us were working part-time jobs. I was actually working a job with a different shift, and they said, you know what, let's get together, and let's have like our own Thanksgiving meal, and Stuart, we'll do it at your house, and you cook the turkey. And so my anxiety level immediately went up. I don't know how to cook a turkey. And my parents were out of town, which is probably the reason why they wanted to do it at my house. And, you know, I couldn't Google it back then. I'm not saying I'm old, but there was no Google. And so, you know, I had the turkey, and then I had to try to figure out how to cook the turkey with the old, you know, cookbooks from like 1927, the yellow pages that are foxed and brown, and try to learn how to cook a turkey, and it actually turned out okay. I was thankful. Another time is when my daughter was born. You remember that time when your child is born, and in those moments of clarity when it kind of hits you, the responsibility that you have? I am now a father. What do I do with this little child? And the anxiety and the stress builds. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know what. How do I not mess this up? How do I care for this little person? Another time I was greatly stressed was when I was called to my first pastorate in Slocum, Alabama. It was at a small church called Corinth Baptist Church. And if you know the Bible, you don't know why somebody would ever name their church Corinth. But they did. And I was so excited. I had moved to go to college to prepare to be a minister. I'd been a youth minister, but now I was called to be a pastor. And I was terrified. The stress level went through the roof. How do I do this? What do I do? Well, listen, believer, you know, there's times when we're hearing Scripture, we're reading in Scripture, and we actually see the expectation that God has for us just as disciples, just in living our Christian life. And sometimes our anxiety can go up, our stress can increase when we go, wait a minute, I'm supposed to live a vertical life that we talked about last week, a life where every component and aspect of my life is focused towards the glory of God. Wait a minute, the pastor told me I'm supposed to eat a waffle to the glory of God last week, and I ate chicken wings the other day and didn't even think of God, and now I feel just guilty about it. I'm stressed out about how do I do this? Well, Paul spent a lot of time in the book of Romans, 14 chapters, going through gospel foundations and gospel obligations. He gives us the gospel indicatives, the truths of what God has done for us in Christ, and then he gives us the gospel imperatives, the commands, the application of how we're supposed to live it, and it can be a lot. Well, in chapter 15, we're seeing Paul begins making this shift, beginning in verse 14, to the greetings, the last part of his letter. And thankfully for us, in these verses, he gives us an example. He gives us a faithful example of what he's been talking about. And he's not doing it on purpose, and he's not doing it boastfully. But as we look at these verses, notice how Paul is just being faithful about doing ministry. And in his faithfulness, he presents us with a wonderful example of what it means to have a vertically focused life, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. What does that look like? Well, he gives us this wonderful example. So let's look at the life of Paul, beginning in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled this ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to see wonderful things here. Help us to behold the example of Paul, even as we consider living our own lives today in 2021. In a nation that's filled with chaos and controversy and still facing the threats of COVID. Help us, Lord, to follow this example that you have given us, even after the instruction you have given us, that we would be faithful as Paul was faithful. All for your glory. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, taking a look at Paul as an example here, a faithful example, I first want to see in verse 14 through 21, faithful ministry. He shows us this example of faithful ministry. You see, Paul begins getting a little more personal now. He's getting personal about his life, what he's been doing, and why he even wrote this letter. So he explains why he wrote the letter, engaging them in continued gospel faithfulness. And he begins by affirming their ability, their knowledge and their ability. I love this. Look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. What is he satisfied about? He's satisfied that they are one, they're full of goodness. In other words, that they have lives of righteousness, holiness. There's some proof there, some evidence that they're following Christ. There's some holiness there. And that, two, they're filled with knowledge. They had the basic foundations of the gospel, which we could say really are kind of chapters 1 through 8 or 9, really these gospel foundations he reviewed for them. He's already kind of satisfied that they have this knowledge, and that, three, that they're able to teach one another. He's confident in their basic understanding of the gospel, the presence of goodness in their lives, their morality, and then their ability to pass this on to others, to teach others this word, to teach others this faithfulness. In other words, he's confident in their ability to make disciples, because that's what making disciples is about. passing on the truth and showing what it looks like to follow the truth and apply it and to live a life of goodness and righteousness. And yet, he's written this letter. Verse 15, he writes with this bold reminder. And the language here indicates he's really kind of speaking of the sections beginning in kind of chapter 12 and following, where he was really pressing in application of the gospel, where he just had to make some adjustments in their lives with the truth. Even though all of it he has written by way of reminder, but maybe more specifically, he's thinking of chapter 12 and following, this gospel application. And he's writing them boldly, so boldly because of his calling, because of his identity, because of who he is in Christ. That's why he's done this. And that tells us a lot about this writing. It reminds us that this writing is the writing of the Apostle Paul. It comes with authority. For that's what the apostles did. They planted churches. They were the foundation of the gospel, of the church, not the gospel. Foundation of the church from which the church was built on their ministry. And Paul here is an apostle to the Gentiles. That's his calling. God set him apart specifically for this. To bring about gospel fruit, to establish gospel communities throughout the world in the mostly Gentile parts of the world that were to reproduce. And although he hadn't been to Rome, he didn't plant Rome, he didn't start the church there, but nonetheless, as an apostle to Gentiles, he feels an obligation to them, a responsibility. And although he can't go to Rome himself, he writes this whole letter as kind of a presentation of his calling, of who he is, of his ministry. He feels a responsibility for them. And instead of his presence, he gives them this letter. It's faithful ministry. This is an example of Paul being faithful to his calling, because his calling shaped the course of his life, and we'll see that here, even in this section. He knows that he has been set apart to be an apostle. He knows his identity. He's not doubting it. There's no question of it. He knows who he is. He knows whose he is. And it's because of his calling. And he acts accordingly. And even though he's seen some wonderful fruit that he'll speak of later, he gives all credit and glory to God. We must not miss this. In verses 18 and 19, look at it there. Any success that he has in his ministry of the gospel, he gives all glory to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. By word and deed, even the miracles that Paul could perform, he knew he didn't perform them out of his own strength, but it was the working of the Holy Spirit in and through him. And that was a special, specific work through him as an apostle, again, to plant and start churches. We think of our role as disciples. What is our commission as disciples? Our commission as disciples is make disciples. It's what we do. We're busy about making disciples. An apostle's calling was a little different. I mean, it was making disciples, yes, but it was more making churches, planting churches, and then going on and planting another church. We see that with Paul, strengthening believers so that they will be equipped to make disciples. They're kind of the supreme example of elders who are called to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Apostles are equipping churches to do the work of ministry, and Paul is doing that by writing this very letter. He's seeking to bear fruit from his ministry and his calling and his empowerment by God in Rome. Fruit that is, he describes it, an acceptable sacrifice, sanctified, set apart by God. Again, the making of disciples is a supernatural work. And what a wonderful reminder for us there as we think about, how am I supposed to make disciples? I understand this is part of my calling. I'm to live my life for the glory of God, and I understand that I'm supposed to be involved in disciple making. How am I supposed to do that? Well, we're to understand also here it's the supernatural in us, in and through us. when we focused on our own talents and what we can accomplish in our conversation and in our wit and what we think we can pass on just from experience, that can be helpful, but oftentimes that can lead us kind of wanting. We don't feel like our exchanges with others and people we want to disciple and encourage in their walk in Christ, sometimes we don't feel like we're doing anything, but it's a supernatural work. It happens as the Holy Spirit sanctifies His people. And Paul is faithful to his ministry. Notice how faithful he is in verse 19. From Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And again, he's not boasting. That might sound a little boastful. He's not boasting. He's just describing, look, I've been set apart by God and I've been faithful. I've written this letter to you because of my calling and I've been busy about my calling. From all over, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, This broad swath of journeys, his missionary journeys that he's been on, three of them, as he traveled and preached the gospel and started churches and strengthened churches and was beaten almost to the point of death and stoned. And all of it he has done to be faithful. And his goal has been to preach Christ where Christ has not been named. That's his calling. That's his calling. Other apostles remained in Jerusalem and in that area, and their calling was to build up the church there. Paul's calling was to go where the gospel has not been named. And he quotes from Isaiah as maybe part of one of his life verses. If any of you have like a life verse or a marriage verse or something you look at to kind of help define what you're doing and give you direction. For Paul, he goes to Isaiah. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And so Paul wants to be faithful, and this informs us of his desire to go to Spain that we're going to see in just a minute. Paul is faithful to his ministry. In other words, listen, the problem that we have in hearing this right now is that we so compartmentalize our lives, and sometimes we do that out of necessity because we have limited time and we feel pulled in so many different directions, and so we like a pie, we cut slices of the pie for different parts of our life. This is work, and this is family, and this slice of the pie is ministry, and then this slice of the pie is spouse and family. And that can be problematic for us, especially in the area of something like ministry. Especially with something like our calling as disciples to make disciples. Because making disciples isn't something that we just schedule and slice out part of our day, but making disciples spills over into the way we do everything else. Because making disciples begins with pre-evangelism and evangelism and then what we normally call discipleship and building believers up. You see, the way that you turn in a report at work, your witness there can be part of you seeking to do pre-evangelism and as you do it to the honor and glory of God, as you put all the work in, as you do it truthfully and honorably and you stand behind it. That can be a way that you show others that our work and our lives to God matter on this planet and this earth. You see, making disciples spills over into how you do everything. Especially in the way that you drive your car if you have a fish or a bumper sticker on the back. I've thought about getting New Beginnings Bible Church bumper stickers, but then I'm like, I've seen some of them drive. I don't know if that's a helpful witness. Paul is faithful in ministry and what he's called to. So listen, church, believer, do you know your identity? What and who and whose you are? And are you being faithful as Paul is being faithful? He's writing this letter. He had to write the letter because he could not come to Rome because he was busy doing ministry. This is the next part. That's faithful ministry in verses 22 and following. We see faithful partnership. Look at verse 22. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. I couldn't come to you, not because this was more important, not because I don't love you, not because I don't care about you. I was just being faithful to where I was at and what God was calling me to do at the time, in the moment. I had to say no to you so I could say yes to being faithful to God where I'm at right now. And now that he has finished his ministry in these other regions, verse 23, he has a plan now. I'm finally going to come to see you. That's my intention. This calling that drove the course of his life is what prevented him from going to Rome. He wanted to be there. But now I'm going to make it, he tells them, but really, I'm going to come see you, but really you're just a stop. You're just a short stop on my way to Spain. Because it's his calling that's directing the course of his life. So that he can preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And for him, in Spain. And in their worldview, Spain kind of represented what they knew of as the ends of the earth. I mean, he's like, I'm going all the way, as far as I can go, to preach Christ where he has not been named. But first, I'm going to come, but first, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I have to deliver this offering that has been collected from many of the churches that he has planted. Again, mostly Gentile churches, this offering that he has collected, and he's going to bring it to the poor in Jerusalem. Now realize what Paul is saying here in context. Remember a couple of weeks ago, and even last week, we looked at what God has been doing in Christ to reconcile people to himself, but it also reconciles people with other people. This reconciles the Jews with Gentiles. They've been brought together in Jesus Christ. They have a unity in Christ. They have a partnership in Christ. And so Paul's already kind of showing that there's faithful partnership and application of the gospel for our lives and our churches. And it's seen here as he's saying, look, these Gentile churches have all been burdened out of their love for the poor, and not just any poor, the Jewish poor in Jerusalem. And these are churches hundreds of miles away, which, remember, in context, it would be like thousands of miles away for us. But why should we care about what's happening in Jerusalem? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a faithful partnership. And they have given sacrificially. They have given joyfully for the poor. As many in Jerusalem, as they confess Christ, it cost them. Their families turned on them. The communities turned on them. They lost income. They lost property. They were hungry and thirsty and dependent on other churches and brothers and sisters to care for them. So these Gentile churches stepped up and they gave. And so Paul is delivering this offering to Jerusalem. But notice also the way that after he kind of gives this example, Paul then enlists the church in Rome in this ministry of the gospel to Spain, in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is looking forward to enjoying the company in Rome. He wants to spend time with them, but don't mistake this. This isn't a vacation. He's not, I can't wait till I get there. I can sign up. I've already Googled and I've found the best tours of the ancient ruins. I can't wait to see the ancient ruins when I get there. Weren't they ancient for Paul? It was just like the rundown neighborhoods by his time. But that's not why Paul wants to be there. Paul wants to be there so that he can experience fellowship and partnership and ministry and fruit among this church. This is his desire all the way back from Romans chapter 1. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He wants to come and be mutually encouraged, that in their partnership, in his partnership with them, that they speak the truth into each other's lives to strengthen one another. We're meant to spend our lives together, believer, disciple, Christian, and to be interdependent as we build one another up in the truth. And once they are mutually encouraged by the gospel, Paul is hoping that they will help him in his mission to go to Spain. Now, how can they partner with him? Today, when we talk about churches partnering together for missions, we think of three ways. Well, it's interesting. Those same three ways are seen in the New Testament, ways that churches partner together for promoting the gospel and mission. And the first one is very simply financially. They can give financially. They can pass the plate. They can take up a collection, and they can help support Paul in his mission to Spain so that he is relieved from the burden of tent making. He's not afraid of tent making. It's not that he's afraid of it. It's not that he's worried by it. Remember, tent making, Paul was a tent maker by trade, and even in the book of Acts, we read of how sometimes he would show up and he would find other tent makers, and he would work making tents to help pay for his living, but also to give him an opportunity to share the gospel. But if they give financially, he doesn't have to make tents. He can spend all of his time seeking to build relationships and share the gospel and build churches. So financial help. The second help is through prayer. Through prayer, praying for him. Praying for his ministry, and we're going to see more of this in a minute. And the third way is through their participation. Sending a few co-laborers with him, and we see that throughout the New Testament as well. Now, we're not sure which one Paul had in mind, or just all of them, or it was something where he kind of just let them be led by the Spirit and how they wanted to help. But notice that Paul wasn't shy to ask. He wasn't shy in asking because there's an expectation there for our partnership as believers to advance the gospel. The expectation is there. And I know this might make some of us a little uncomfortable. But realize that Paul has been sharing for chapter after chapter, and especially just right before this, how God's redemptive plan saves people and reunites us and brings us together. Again, Jew and Gentile together, and he brings mankind and God together in Jesus Christ. He now shares this expectation that this Roman church will help and joyfully participate in the advancement of the gospel. That is significant. Because there are some, and sometimes we do this ourselves, if not explicitly, we kind of implicitly do this. We think, you know what? As I read through the New Testament, you know, out of all these epistles, I really don't see the Great Commission repeated. There doesn't seem to be this direct command like the Great Commission in the epistles. We find it in the Gospels, but it's not here. As if somehow the Great Commission really only applied to the apostles, and they somehow kind of fulfilled it, and then now we're free from that expectation as the church. And while there may not be an explicit command in the epistles of the New Testament, it's implicit throughout the whole Bible. It's implicit from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, you could use the very first verse of the Bible, and out of the very first verse of the Bible, it's implicit that we should be busy about making disciples. I wonder if anyone can tell me what the first verse in the Bible is. And it, you see, what's funny is probably most of you know it, but now that you're on the spot, you're like, I don't want to say. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Very good. He got it right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With just that truth that there is a God who has created all things, that's enough to warrant our responsibility that people should know God. He's God. He created everything. We all have a responsibility to worship Him. And then we should have a desire, a compassion even, for others who don't know Him to actually know Him. For He's the only God. But yet apart from even that, we see throughout the Gospels and then even in the Epistles this implicit expectation that we are busy about making disciples. It's what we do. That we know the truth, we obey the truth, we teach it to others. That's verse 14 where He started. Right? They know the truth, they know how to obey the truth, they teach it to others. I know, I get it, not everybody's a fan of trickle-down economics. Okay, that's still a little old, but still. Well, you may not be a believer in trickle-down economics, but you should be a believer in trickle-down discipleship. Trickle-down discipleship. That's the model that we see in the New Testament. Where Paul has gone forth to plant churches. And he's planted churches and he has equipped them and the knowledge of the truth and the application of that truth. And then those churches are expected, they are charged with passing this on, with making other disciples. Are we to believe that Paul shared the gospel with everyone in these regions? Remember verse 23? I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Does that mean Paul shared the gospel with every single household there? Do you believe that? No, he didn't. He didn't. What he did do was go to key and specific cities and plant churches and equip them. And then he left them with this responsibility to share the gospel and disciple those around them. Trickle-down discipleship. Listen, church, this is our charge. This is our identity. This is our calling. We are disciples who make disciples. I know we have a fancy mission statement. But ultimately, if you were to boil it down, what is your life to be about? Well, glorifying God. Okay, yes, definitely, for sure. And how do you do that? Making disciples. Making disciples. More and more I try to tell myself that. More and more I ask myself that. What am I doing this week to make disciples? What have I done today to make disciples? This is what we're called to do. And we are an independent church. But we still partner with others to make disciples. The volunteers we had from Green Pond, this is what I told them yesterday. I said, we're so glad you're here. And you may be here for different reasons. Expectations, you didn't want to let someone down, so you showed up to scrape and paint. But your scraping and painting is helping prepare this building to be a tool to make disciples. You're helping us make disciples. That's what you're doing. And I know it's one of those expectations that can make us nervous and stress us out. How do we do this? Paul is giving us an example. Paul has shown us that he's called to do it, he's empowered to do it, just as we're called to do it, and we are empowered to do it. But then he also relies on the power of prayer. And that's the last point, faithful prayer. It's in verses 30 through 33. Notice what Paul says, verse 29, just before that. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Anybody know the story of Acts and how Paul gets there? The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's talk about that. How does Paul get there? Well, finally, he appeals to these believers to strive with him in prayer. And this is more than just a request. It's more of a directive. It's in accord. Notice the way he phrases it. It's so interesting. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. By who Christ is, the way he works, his sovereignty, his commission, who he is, I appeal to you to pray, and by the love of the Holy Spirit. I'm calling on you to pray. But not just pray casually, but to strive. And I believe there's a couple translations that say fight. Fight with me in prayer. Not fight against me, but join with me in struggling in prayer. This devoted, intentional, focused prayer. Pray for these things. Strive with me. Paul is a man of prayer. It's throughout the scriptures. He begins most epistles this way. I've been praying for you. He calls on them to pray, to strive, and to pray for two things. Pray, number one, that Paul will be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. When he gets there, pray that he'll be delivered from them. And the Lord answers this prayer, but in his sovereign way. And secondly, he prays that Paul's service in this collecting and bringing the offering will be accepted by the believers in Jerusalem. This too is answered accordingly, as the believers receive him with joy, even though there's some that are suspicious of him. But Paul is praying for these two things to happen so that he will be able to come to see them with joy and be refreshed in their company on his way to Spain. That's the prayer. And if you know the story of Acts again, think about what happened to Paul. When Paul arrived at Jerusalem, he was met with joy. Some of the believers were suspicious, so they encouraged Paul to accompany some guys to fulfill their vow. Go to the temple with these guys, help them, lead them in fulfilling their vows to God, and show these young believers that you're not opposed to the teachings of, it's not that you hate the teachings of Moses. Paul says, okay. He goes to the temple. While he's in the temple, he actually has an unbeliever with him, but the unbeliever stays outside as the law demands. But people hate Paul, especially unbelievers. So they falsely charge him with bringing an unbeliever into the temple, and they start a riot. Paul is attacked at the temple. What was the first prayer request? That Paul would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He is attacked at the temple, and he probably would have been murdered if it weren't for the Romans. The Roman guard notices and comes in and grabs Paul to kind of save him. They give these false charges, so he also kind of arrests him. He arrests him to protect him, to save him. He's a troublemaker. But then under arrest, there's a plot to kill him. There's a plot to kill Paul. And so he is kept under arrest, and he's actually moved from Jerusalem to move him away from this impending threat. And then as he faces these false charges before various rulers and leaders, he fears being convicted, and Paul ends up appealing to Caesar. He was a citizen of Rome, and he didn't want this small king to convict him of this false charge, so he says, I appeal to Caesar, and then it's a done deal as a Roman citizen. But that meant he was taken in chains, bound by soldiers to Rome. And it was a long and arduous journey. And when he finally arrives in Rome, he arrives in chains and under house arrest. What did verse 29 say? I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Is that true? Did that happen? I would argue it did. Yeah, he was in chains. Yeah, he was under arrest. But he was under the full blessing of Christ. As he was being faithful and going where God wanted him. Paul's continuing his ministry here. This ministry that he believes he's got to go to Rome. I'm going to go to Spain. So he asked them to pray. Pray this way. He directed them. Pray for the advancement of my mission, the advancement of the gospel. This is what they're praying for. And their participation in this prayer, again, is so significant. Church, we say we believe in the power of prayer and we pray often. But how often are we praying this way? That our fellow believers will be protected. Our fellow believers will be empowered, will be gifted to carry out their mission where they are, in their job place, in their community, amongst their neighbors, showing and sharing the love of Christ, making disciples. How often are we doing that? Do our prayers look this way? This is faithful prayer. How are we going to make disciples? We're going to do it by faithful prayer, by faithful partnership, and by faithful ministry, knowing who we are and whose we are. That's how we do it, all to the glory of God. So church, remember, we do it together. We do it by His power. We do it by prayer. We do it through faithfulness. And to that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness in sending Your Son. We thank You that Christ was faithful in His mission to redeem us, to suffer in our place as our substitute, dying and rising again. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your Spirit moving amongst Your people, convicting us of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to be faithful, knowing who we are, knowing whose we are, knowing how to live. Lord, help us just to do it, step by step, in partnership, in prayer. We praise You. We pray that our lives would be fruitful to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.